I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of God's people are happy people. What does that say about you when you get annoyed and you're not joyous and jubilant and ecstatic? In the book of Psalms, chapter 144 and verse 15, you remember we're doing the Psalms for the past couple of weeks and months. It will take us a while to get to Psalm 144. But in that Psalm in verse 15, the psalmist exults, "Happy is the people whose God is the Lord." And from that text, we come up with the subject, God's people are happy people. What is happiness? Some years ago, Bobby McFerrin wrote a song, "Don't worry, be happy." And that was a million-dollar song. And then Perel, a couple of months ago, came up with, "Be happy, be jubilant, be joyous." But all that singing about happiness does not, as you know, produce happiness. Happiness, they tell us, is satisfaction. When you're content, when you're satisfied with that beautiful dinner your wife cooked, your mom cooked, that was good. Happiness is satisfaction. Happiness, they tell us, is to be very pleased. Very pleased. We finally got this hall nice and clean. We are happy. We have a place to worship God in spirit and in truth. Happiness, they said, is joyous. Joy and happiness seem interchangeable. They are terms that we've come to know. But we are concerned about actually being in possession of happiness. Happiness, of course, does not mean giggling all the time. That does not bespeak happiness per se. But happiness, therefore, somebody said, is content in mind. You need to notice this one. We're going to be dealing with this as we go on in our sermon today. Content in mind. Also, someone has said, happiness is a state of mind. It's resident in here. Question. How many happy people do you know? People on jobs always complaining, long hours, I'm not getting enough pay for what I do. So there, I couldn't get to work, and all of these things that occur in our lives cause people to be ticked off. How many happy people do you know? More saliently, how happy are you? Are you content with life? Are you happy with your lot in life? That doesn't mean you've got to settle for something that's not the best. But whatsoever state we are in, said Paul, you ought to be a measure of contentment. Some people are always frustrated. They're always annoyed. They're never pleased. They're never content. But as God's people, as it is said in Psalm 144, verse 15, happy is the people whose God is the Lord. Hopefully, brethren, after this sermon, we'll attain, if you've not yet reached there, a level of happiness. You stump your toe. That does not mean you have to let out a profanity. It means that profanity is still resident in your mind and at the tip of your tongue. No matter what happened, you didn't get that job, God is still in charge. David said, "I've never, ever seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. So we have a whole lot to be happy about, to be content, to be in that state of mind that, yes, I am pleased with life. I want to advance today three reasons why God's people have got to be happy, always. The first one is, God's people are happy people, I hope this applies to you, because they know their God, point one, and their God knows them. Do you know the God that you profess to serve? Do you have a relationship, an intimate relationship, when you feel down, depressed, you didn't get that job? Can you go to your God and in quiet contemplation, in confident conversation, talk to God because you know your God? Those who serve idols, they have a little thing in the backyard or the back of the house where they go and they talk to that statue or that shrine. Do you think they know your God? God to them is an entity that is absent. There is no relationship. There is no one and one. When you talk to God, do you feel content? I've spent a couple of minutes in prayer, and I know that God is going to hear me. I know I wasn't talking to the ceiling. I know I was not self-deceived, and I thought I was doing something good. I went and I talked to God. But not only do they know their God, but the converse is true. Their God knows them. Does God know you? Do you think God looks out for you? Do you think God offers you protection particularly? Or do you believe in, I'm lucky, I might win the lottery? You ought to know your God, brethren. The God you profess to serve. The Jesus Christ who died on the cross for you. Do you know him? In your mind, in your heart, in your life. Can you rely on him to provide for you? Don't worry, says the song. Be happy. Be assured. Know for sure that I know my God and he will not fail me. He puts me through difficulty that he might build in me character, that I might be more like him. But I know he wants the best for me. Was it Job, that character, that suffered so bitterly to the point where his wife said, oh, come on, get out of here, curse God and die. God isn't real. We hear that a lot from people. God is not real. Let some white man give you that idea, and you get shaken in your faith, and you start, maybe I'm deceived. Maybe I'm not thinking. You ought to know God for yourself, brethren. So no matter what anybody says, I know my God. And my God knows me. Job said, I know. Not I think. I suppose, well, everybody says it. I think it's true. I know that my Redeemer lives. That's what he says in exaltation. I know that my Redeemer lives. And you ought to have that assurance and that steadfast confidence. You're out of a job, my mortgage is coming due, you don't have that job I had that I thought I had everything covered. But my Redeemer, who died on the cross for me, who rose the third day, I know he will send me deliverance. I know he will bring me out of this difficult time. Jesus said in John 10:27, my sheep, talking about not only knowing your God, but your God knows you. He said, my sheep hear my voice. That means my sheep, who are converted people, people who are called, can listen and hear the voice of God. I'm not talking about something nebulous, that a voice comes from out of the darkness and, you know, no, you have confidence. He has confidence that when he speaks, be it a still small voice or a shout, you hear his voice and you carry out his directions. Brethren, we need to learn to listen. Listen for the voice of God. Listen to how God works things out. Listen to the circumstances that come in your life and you can say, yes, I know, that is the leading of God. I can tell it because I have a relationship with him. My sheep hear my voice and they obey me. There was a man by the name of Elijah. We've spoken about him more than once. A mighty spiritual man of God. We all can be mighty spiritual people, you know that. Spirituality is not relegated to those who, he went to college, he knows all these things. No, anybody who submits himself and his will to God can hear from God, can feel God in his life, not superstitiously, but you can tell that God's presence is with me. I know that God is directing me. I know that God is leading me. Elijah lived in Samaria. And it was a time when Ahab and his wife Jezebel were king and queen of that land. And the land was having great times of no food. How could those times be great? Sometimes we get to a place where there's not very much left in the cupboard. Oh, not me, Mr. Moritz. I have my fridge is always full. That's good. But here it is. They had no fridges. But the land was having difficult times. The cattle couldn't get grass to eat. Water was scarce. Everybody in the land was frustrated and on edge. People were fearful. And Elijah, the prophet, the man of God, was believing God for better days and for better things, as we should be when things become ominous. The world is frustrated. What are you going to do? I think you're going to be attacked. What's going to happen? We, as God's people, all have a quiet sense of contentment that God is in charge. And if he wants America destroyed, so be it. We want to be here. We love this land, at least we should. Saw the bumper sticker, America, love it or leave it. The people all over the world nearly dying to get here. They have in their minds visions from what they see in television. Love to get to America. I remember my anticipation when that plane left my country and the pilot says, we're 15 minutes from landing at John F. Kennedy Airport, and you feel overwhelmed, and you want to see those pretty streets and the lights and the tall buildings. And, well, Somalia was having difficult times. And Ahab said to his servant Obadiah, I know who is causing this drought, you know. It is that Elijah, that man of God, supposedly. You go and find him and bring him to me. You go this way and I'll go that way. Obadiah wasn't too happy because he knew that if he'd seen Elijah, he would be in danger because of God's man was a serious man. So they both went in different directions. And Obadiah came face to face with Elijah. He said, my master said, you are the one causing the drought in the land. You are the one causing the difficulty in the land. And Elijah smiled. Not that he was glad that the land was having difficulty, but he knew that he would have been accused of this drought. He said, I'd like you, Obadiah, to go and tell your master. Tell the king that I am not causing the difficulty, but it's Israel. And the fact that they've turned their back on God, it is because they're not obeying God and God's law. That is why the land is having these difficult times. Eventually, This is in 1 Kings chapter 18. You can read the whole story there, word for word. But I went back to Ahab and said, I found him. But he said, Master, that he's not the one causing the difficulty. You are. And he'd like to meet you. And eventually, Elijah was ushered into the presence of the great wicked king, for he was a wicked king, hence trouble in the land. And Elijah said, you know what? You think I'm causing it? I am convinced it is the way you're running this country. The land is in great difficulty because of the sins of the country. Let us therefore have a contest. You believe in your God. I believe in God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Let's have a contest. There is Mount Carmel. Tall, towering, scenic. Let us go up there with your prophets. And I will come in the name of the living God. And let us have a contest. See whose God is the true God. Would you like to have a showdown like that? Could you survive such a competition? You believe in God Almighty? You believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Let's have a contest and see if your God is better than my God in the backyard there. So they assembled all of the prophets, which the Bible calls false prophets, because they were teaching God's truth. And sometimes it's hard for us to understand that all of these churches out here, they are teaching the truth of God. That's not condemnatory. That's an observation. Because of the fact that they're not obeying God, they're out of God's will. And that's not pointing fingers nor casting aspersions. That's the truth. Jesus looked at the Pharisees and said, you are good for nothing. You're whitewashed sepulchres. But Mr. Morris, that doesn't give you the right to say it. But it is the truth. And we many times are afraid to utter the truth because we are fearful that God may not come to assistance if those people want to beat us up. So the contest was called. 850 representatives of Satan's way of life that claimed to be righteous. Elijah said, all right, I don't have any bullocks. Will you bring two, one for me and one for you? All right, we can do that, yeah. He said, all right, you call on your God. And let's see if your God is existent, first of all. Let's see if your God responds to requests and to prayers. And then I will take my chance and see. I know my God is going to come to my aid. So they had their chance. They cut up the sacrifice, built an altar, laid the sacrifice on it. And because there was a drought, Elijah said, you know what? You gotta pray harder. You gotta call on your God, because hours were going by and nothing was happening. He said, is it possible that your God is attending to somebody else? Is it possible that your God has gone on a journey? He's down in the Caribbean. We know that our God is omnipresent, as was said in the sermonette. We know that our God is everywhere because he alone is God. And he can do that. And they prayed for hours. And there was no response from man nor beast. He had mocked them sufficiently. He had told them that something's wrong with your God. He maybe had a hearing. They prayed and they jumped. They got to the place where to show how serious they were to their God. And in the sight of Elijah, they started cutting themselves, thinking that that might appease their God. Brethren, we don't have to do that. We have to come in Jesus' name, humbly, with a contrite heart, and God will respond to you if your life is in accordance with his will. You cannot be living a carnal life and expect God to respond to you. He has to teach you something or two. So after they were sweating and jumping, and no response. He said, all right, give me a chance. He broke their altar down, reconstructed it with some of the stones that they had put to make their altar. He built an altar with 12 stones, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Cut his sacrifice up, placed it neatly on the stones. You know, God's people are neat. When you find people in the church who are not neat, you want to know. That's not good. You ought to be neat. You ought to be careful. I saw this lady's car one time and it was so filthy. How do you sit in here? Coffee cups and whatever we do, Mr. Armstrong said, ought to be representative of God's way. You got to be clean. And I'm not talking about personal hygiene. Just let your surroundings be clean and representative of the fact that you know God. We used to say in the Caribbean, and I'm sure you heard it here, cleanliness is next to godliness. And you ought to be representing God with keeping your place clean. Look good and proper. You ought to come to church looking good. As we used to say, put on your Sunday best. But this is Sabbath. Put on your Sabbath best. Always you come into church, look like God has done something in your life and that you are a representative of God. Broke down the altar, built an altar of 12 stones. And because you were in drought, he said, you know what? To further show how great my God is, all the water we have, which is very little and very precious, I want you to bring a couple of barrels full of water and wet the sacrifice, the altar, the ground, everything. Wet it! Wet it? Yes. Wet it. Oh, wet it some more! Oh, but we need this water! The Bible said that water was so plenteous that they had to dig a trench around the altar. The water might be collected and not just run wild. After he had done this spectacular thing, he decided to call in God. In the presence of all these heathen looking on, are you afraid to pray publicly? Do you pray in the restaurant before you eat? Some people are very sparse with praying. They're afraid, they're embarrassed. Somebody might see me. Ought not so to be, brethren. If you believe in God, what Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father. And you're not doing it for show. You're not a Pharisee, but you have confidence in your God. You're thanking him for this food before which you sit, and you're saying, Father, I thank you. It doesn't have to be pharisaical. It doesn't have to be verbose and loud and get everybody's attention. But you need to be grateful to God. Sometimes I was out with Mr. Davis and we were doing something. And I said, you know, we ought to pray and ask God to bless this and pray. But we might have been at a restaurant. He said, oh, you do this all the time? Yes, we do it all the time. No matter who you're with. Not that you want to be pharisaical, but because you want to be grateful to God for his provisions. This man, Elijah, got down on his knee, which is good to do from time to time. It's not the only posture. The sermon I gave on prayer and its postures, different ones you can use. He got down on his knee and he prayed a prayer of 64 words. Did you count them, Mr. Morris? Yes, I did. You too can do the same. When you want accuracy and precision, you better seek it. He prayed a prayer of 64 words. Not spectacular. Not being verbose and braggadocio. You're just praying, Lord God, show these people that you're God only. And let fire come from heaven. The Pentecostals long ago used to say, pray fire down. You don't need that type of demonstration always. But here he got a prayer on his knee. Pray a prayer of 64 words and say, Lord God, show these people that you are God alone and that their behavior is what's causing this land to be in drought. And in the midst of his prayer, God's fire came down, consumed the sacrifice, and the Bible actually said it licked up the waters in the trench around. And to the amazement of these looking on heathens, you're not calling them heathen because you think you're better than them, but their behavior was hedonic. They were not submissive to God, so they were heathen. They didn't know that they had such a resource where they can call on God and obey God. These men started jumping and leaping and saying, "The Lord, He is God." Do you have any events in your life that cause you to realize and to prove to yourself that the Lord is God? This way that God has called me to is the right way. There are resources at my disposal whereby I can reach to my God. They didn't get away. Elijah, under God's instruction, commanded that these, you can call them hypocrites, these false guys should be caught and killed because they led the people astray. And you know, God is going to be very serious in the end time when all those who have neglected these churches, they call them now in all time mega congregations. Guy in Brooklyn has a congregation of 2,000 members. Big deal. How sincere those people who call themselves members in that church, and not the crowd. Jesus referred to his church as the little flock. It doesn't take a spectacular demonstration for people to see, oh, was this the right church? They were taken and they were slain. The subject is, God's people are happy people. And God's people know their God. Elijah was confident in God sufficiently to wet that sacrifice and to stand back and see God demonstrate himself before those people. And God proved himself to be right. That is 1 Kings chapter 18. You can read it in its entirety when you get a chance. So God's people are happy because they know their God and their God knows them. Second point. God's people are happy people because God has given them His holy days. Therefore, they know His plan. He knows them and they know him, point one. Point two, God has given them his holy days, therefore they know God's plan. You heard of this little kid who was traveling on a train, and the train suddenly began to speed. It was going, as they call it, a pace train. And everybody in the train became aware and angry. And what's going on? Who's this engineer? Started walking up and down between the carriages, and they saw a little fellow sitting there by himself, and he was playing with toys and having fun. Little fellow, aren't you angry? Aren't you afraid? Aren't you shaking? The train is going faster than it should. And his retort was, oh, my dad is the engineer. When we see the things that's happening in the world, do we say, I can't explain it, I don't know. This little guy said, I don't know why we're going over there to fight them. Let them do their own business. And we have no right going over there. Such people have such limited understanding. They don't realize this. Is it Hillary Clinton that said, the world is a village. We've got to work together. Why do we want to go over there and take their oil? That's such a limited understanding and comprehension as to what's going on. The world develops and survives on trade. You give me this and I give you this, and all. That's how the world subsists. But we become so tiny and puny and limited. We don't understand the big picture. We have to have commerce. We have to have interaction. We have to have dealings. God has given them his holy days. Thus, they know his plan. Do you feel embarrassed about the holy days? I have to ask for this time and I may not get it again. And you're going to ask me if I'm a Jew and I have to explain all of this to them. Are you proud that you have holy days? The world has their days. They have Christmas, they have New Year's, they have Easter. God has given us voluntarily a set of holy days that are epochs in God's plan. That's for us to understand what God is doing. Hence we say, thus we have an idea as to what God's plans are. And we need to imbibe these, brethren. These are not to set us aside as foolish people. These days are not to make us look bad. You want to keep those Jewish days. I want to laugh you to scorn and you say, yeah, I have to be embarrassed. I've got to hide my face. I shouldn't be keeping Jewish days. Brethren, these are not Jewish days. If I can only get you to understand that these have nothing to do with the Jews. Everybody in theology thinks that the people in Egypt were Jews. They were not. They were Israelites. The 12 tribes of Israel were the 12 sons of Jacob. And his descendant, Israel, one of them in that 12 was Judah. And Judah became the Jews. That's not hard to understand. You know, simple things don't sound sophisticated. God laid out for Israel his plan with these holy days. And even though the first of them is not a holy day, Passover, yet it bespeaks the coming of Christ, and he will die for us like the lambs were slain in Israel to cover the people's sins. Then you have the days of unleavened bread, which bespeak putting sin out of your life. It's amazing how some people in God's church, they aren't worked up about putting leaven. No, I don't do that. Among the Jews, one woman said to me, well, what I do is I go over with my mother. I know they clean their house. And I don't use my dishes. What an escape. God is trying to teach us we need to put sin out of our lives. Well, I just go spend time with one of my cousins and I don't have to clean the house. That's escapism. You want to obey God. So you have the days of unleavened bread. Then you have Pentecost. Pentecost bespeaks the coming of God's Holy Spirit. That's something to celebrate. We celebrated Pentecost here a couple of months ago. And in fact, it says that God has given his Holy Spirit. And it says in Acts 5:32, God only gives his Spirit to those who obey him. Is there any wonder why you're not in possession of God's Holy Spirit? Could it be because you're not living an obedient life? God's not going to give you his Spirit if you're going to argue with him. God gives his Spirit only to those who obey him. That reference is in Acts 5:32. So you need to keep Pentecost. Then your Feast of Trumpets, which we speak the return of Jesus Christ. You need not keep these days because my church does it. You ought to know what you're doing. You need to understand what you're doing. Then you have the Day of Atonement. And the devil will be put away for good. Gave a sermon some months ago or some years ago. Dealing with the devil. How do we deal with the devil? God will. Then your Feast of Tabernacles. And it's amazing to see how in God's church is a waning of anticipation and jubilation, talking about happiness, to keep God's Feast of Tabernacles. Some people, I'm not going this year. Some people have to work, flying in God's face. God made these provisions for you and for me. You need to go to the Feast of Tabernacles, brethren. It is a time for great celebration and jubilation and expectation. And Christ will live on the earth with his followers. So you need to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. You need to save your money. But I don't have a job. But the church has provided to help you to get some money to go. That's a great sacrifice. When I came into the church the first year, I didn't know about saving money to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. You see how ignorant you can be when you're not in God's church? And so the church said, oh, Mr. Morris, we'll help you. And I wasn't working. Because when I came into God's church, I lost my job. It in June ruled Saturday. And they came forth and said, no, we will help you get to the Feast of Tabernacles. And with all that provision, There's some people who still do not make the sacrifice to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. That's flying God's face, brethren. You've got to go. Yeah, but I heard the sermon aren't that great. God will take care of that. God will deal with those who do not prepare the kind of sermonizing to feed and to edify the people. God will deal with that. But you, because you're living in obedience, you go to the place where God has placed his name. And you thank him for the opportunity. And then some people go and say, I don't feel like going today. I have to see the city. How does God feel about that? They don't go to every service. No, I'm too tired. Brethren, God looks at us and he wants to know, how do you expect to be happy if you're not obeying him? Acts 5 and 32. God gives his spirit only to those who obey him. What does that say about the church up the street? They keep Sunday, not obeying God, because they said that Saturday is for the Jews. And yet they claim to have so much of God's spirit, so much so that they want to show you by speaking in tongues. God's people are happy people because they know God and their God knows them. God's people are happy people because he's given to them his holy days. They are precious, brethren. Despite those who despise you for keeping them and call you names. Therefore, they know his plan. You know what God is doing. The world is not going to hell in a handbasket. God is aware. God is in charge. And he will intervene when he is ready. You can't push God. We're here to follow God's plan. Then you have the last great thing. That's the day that is spoken of in John 7 when Jesus stood up on that last great day of the feast and said with a loud voice, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and that bespeaks the time when God will offer every man in the world and woman and child the opportunity to come to know and to understand God's plan. When your relatives would say, oh, so that, oh, that's what you're doing when you're going there on Saturdays. Ah, now I see. They'll come to see. That's why you have to break your neck and break your foot to say, you better come to know God. The Bible said in Isaiah, they'll all come to know me. In time. We're happy? I hope you're happy this morning, brethren. I hope you're happy because God has called you and you've responded to him. You know your God. You're not doing this for pretense. You're not doing this to be different. And above all, your God knows you. You're happy because God has given us in outline form in Leviticus 23 his holy days. Therefore, we know God's plan. We're not ignorant people. God's people ought not to be ignorant. They ought to be informed. Mr. Armstrong said, salvation is education. You ought to be learning every day how to better understand God and how to better understand God's plan. They know their God knows them. Their God has given them his holy days, therefore they know his plan. And thirdly, God gives them his Holy Spirit. Therefore, they know his mind. Know dear God, understand his plan so you don't get frazzled like the guy in the train. Aren't you excited? No, the engineer is my dad. And we need to calm down. We need to realize that God is in charge. God's plan is being worked. God isn't sitting there and saying, oh my God, what am I going to do now? Satan's getting all of these people. I don't know what to do. The disciples in the boat were anxious. They were frazzled. They were fearful. Where's the answer? What do you mean he's sleeping in the boat? Sleeping? We are in trouble. Carest thou not that we perish. Christian is saying, I don't know if God realizes that this one is going to become president. He's going to lead the country into hell. Nothing for you to worry about, brethren. We know God's plan. And you know, in the end, we win. That's not being boastful. That is what is called confidence. So God gives, point three, gives them his Holy Spirit. You and I know how much confusion is extant in the world about God's Holy Spirit. Again, everybody thinks that you've got to speak in tongues. If you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Spirit. All you need to do, brethren, is those who feel you've got to speak in tongues, look at their lives, the evidence. Remember that sermon I gave a couple of months ago? What is the evidence? You have God's Spirit, you said, and you spoke in tongues, but you still foul language that come out of your mouth. You're still not a worthy representative of Jesus Christ. Your attitude stinks. Talk about attitude in a couple of minutes. God has given them his Holy Spirit. And if God's Spirit lives in you, where does God's Spirit live? In your stomach? In your hand? No, in your mind. Because God's Spirit is God's mind. What does Genesis 1 and 2 say? And God's Spirit moved upon the face of the earth. God was thinking what he'll do next. What he will do next. What he'll do next. Not that he didn't know. But God doesn't act irrationally. God acts wisely. And it's very sad to see God's people acting irrationally. When I was back in Trinidad, I just came out of college, had a little church there as a young man. What was I? 24. And there, you're carrying on the church, you have to be in charge. There's this lady who, she was rambunctious. I guess she opposed me because I was a young man, and what could you know? If it's a small church building, would you be smaller than this or smaller than this? So I, in my wisdom, I'm in charge. I thought I'd arrange the chairs a little differently. For difference. Well, 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 she came in, and she was a knife, walking up and down, and she's pushing the chairs. I told you before, and I'll tell you again as we go on with this sermon, your attitude is a dead giveaway as to how stupid you can be. She pushed those chairs and made noise, and I just sat down there as the young minister and saw her parade. People who carry on like that, they don't think that you're observing. That you're aware that that is a rotten attitude. That's a stinking attitude. Someone said in theology, that is stinking thinking. You don't behave like that because things don't go your way. That's for kids. That's for kids. You didn't get all the marbles and say, I'm not playing. Is that the Spirit of Jesus Christ to be demonstrated in God's church? And yet some people do it. I'm not talking to anybody. I'm mad. But you are supposed to be a representative of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is living in you, as you said, with your mouth. It was the same you used to say years ago. That's what your mouth say. Let's look at some scriptures. Truth has a way of hitting very hard, and it ought to, because that's why you come to church, to get out of your accustomed daily living and striving to live the way God wants you to live. Let's look at Romans in the New Testament. We are come here to try to understand God's way of life, and not only understand in a mental way, but understand it to live it. What is the point making a profession if you're not going to live the life? Romans chapter 8. Let's see if we can find. Let's look at verse 6. Here is Paul at his doctrinal best. And God preserved these scriptures for us to understand them. And not only understand them mentally, but to actuate them in our lives. There's no point coming here week after week, oh yeah, that was a good sermon. Oh, he wasn't so good. I've learned long ago that you don't take seriously everything people tell you about a sermon. Oh, that was good, Mr. Morris. All right, are you going to apply it in your life? That's the evidence. Actuating it. Turning the switch on in your life, and you say, but you know, I really got to put this in my life. Look at verse 8 of Romans chapter 8. For to be carnally minded, you remember we said in the opening remarks that somebody said that happiness is a state of mind. God's spirit is God's mind, and God's mind is supposed to come to live in you, not speak in tongues, to live in you and change your life. As you look at your life, are you changing? Are you a better person today than you were last month? Or are you just counting the years, celebrating New Year's and finding whistles and music and whatever? It's more to life than that, brethren. You ought to be growing in grace, in understanding. You ought to be becoming a much more pleasant person. Some people you can't talk to them. It's in a bad mood today. Bad mood. For to be carnally minded, carnal is fleshly, is death. That's what that bad attitude leads to, death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, jubilation, happiness. We said in laying the groundwork, happiness is satisfaction, to be pleased. Forget Bobby Darin and don't worry, be happy. Know the actuality. I could be having a bad time. Week ago, my wife's auntie died. It was sad. It always is. Much more so when it comes to your house. But that doesn't mean we have to be grumpy. It doesn't mean you have to be mad at life. Where is God? No, what we said in point two, God has given them his plan. Therefore, they know what God is doing. And if death is a part of life, I hate the thought, but my Savior went through it for my redemption. So, but because the carnal mind is enmity, that bad behavior you carry on with, it doesn't please God. God doesn't pat you on the back and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. God is annoyed because you're not applying his provision to your life to make you better. You rather say, well, I'm a sinner. So I want to live my life. And one day, the song says, he'll understand and say, I forgive. That's human thinking. That's being Catholic. You go every day to the church and say, Father, I forgive, confront my sin. I'm sorry. Get up off your knees and you go back to live with that man. You go back to lie on the job. You go back to cheat on your taxes. That's where the rubber meets the road. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Do you ever think of yourself as being against God? People are quick to say that God is against me. He didn't give me the job I want. So it is not subject, that bad behavior you carry on with, is not subject to the law of God. The only way to deal with that is by you in contrition and obedience to God. Say, Father, I can't understand myself. Give me your Holy Spirit that I might overcome this stupidity. Go to work. This person's not talking today. You don't have to go to work. Sometimes the husband says, I'm not talking to my wife. The wife said, I'm not talking to him. What is that? Is that a manifestation of the Spirit of Christ in you? It isn't. to be carnally minded is death. What does verse 8 of Romans 8 say? So then, listen to this poignancy. Listen to this truism. For so then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And many people say, I know it, I couldn't live a righteous life. I'm in the flesh, that's why I get mad and I cuss. Don't say curse. Curse is too nice. Cuss. And carry on. And stop talking to people. That's what that woman is doing in church. She pushes the benches and carried on. And I just sat there and smiled because it shows such simplicity and stupidity. And the thing is, God sees it. And many who have God's Spirit can see the stupidness you're carrying on with. They can see it. You can't see it because you're so caught up in yourself and your carnality. Verse 8 ends with a sad situation. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. And many take comfort in that. Well, I know I can't please God. I know I'm going to cuss sometimes. I know I'm going to say things that I ought not to say. Look at what verse 9 says. But ye is you. But you are not in the flesh. I thought verse 8 ended by saying, those that are in the flesh cannot please God. But he said, you are not in the flesh. How could he say such contradictory things? When you come to God and are filled with God's Holy Spirit, that fleshly, stupid behavior ought to be removed. If every month your husband isn't talking to you, you're not talking to him, are you growing? Are you making progress in your spiritual life? Or are you living in a carnal state of mind? State of mind is what they say happiness is. You ought to get out of that, brethren. You ought to be showing signs of spiritual progress. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man or woman, generic man, have not the Spirit of Christ, this sounds like a condemnation. If any man or woman or child have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So when you behave like that, brethren, you're showing the world that I don't really have the Spirit of Christ. I make a profession, but I'm not really deep. I'm not really making progress in my Christian life. That's what Paul says. While we're Romans, let's see what Romans 12 says. Romans 12, chapter, verse 1. If we allow the Word of God to speak to us, we can learn so much. But then you've got to get up off your knees and then go out to do what the Spirit and the Scripture says to us. Paul saying to the Romans and to us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your difficult service. Oh, he says reasonable. A sacrifice? Didn't you just say that a sacrifice was used by the people in Samaria on that altar? Sacrifice is usually to be consumed. What Paul is saying, you have got to present yourself to God, and you might be consumed by the fire of God. Remember Jeff spoke about that some years ago? Are you consumed by the fire, Spirit of God? I didn't forget that. God will do what he wants to do with you because you come as a sacrifice, you put yourself on his altar. Lord God, cleanse my tongue. Remember Isaiah went to God. God put coals of fire on his tongue and cleansed him. Some of our mouths need to be cleansed. Some of our minds need to be cleansed, the thought you have of others. That's a tragedy. It shows you're not growing in grace and understanding. You're still at the same state. If my two boys who are now dead, that's not said to make you sad. If when the time came for them to walk, they weren't walking, I'd want to go to every pediatrician in the country, why it is my child is not walking. What does God say about you and your walk? Are you walking? Are you running? Or are you, I think I have a sermon, and standing still. Are you just standing Everything is passing by you. You're standing there. You make a good pillar. And that's not good. God has called you because he wants you to grow. Mount up with wings like eagles. Become a better Christian. A better person. A better person to deal with. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world. Need we spend time on that? But be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind is where conversion takes place. Your mind is what has got to be changed. The evangelical, give God your heart. And that sounds nice. But you know the heart is an organ. Pumps blood. We know they're not referring to the physical heart. But your mind. The residency of God's Holy Spirit. By the renewing of your mind, you're a different person now. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God has given them his Spirit. Therefore, they know his mind. How dare you say you know the mind of God? Somebody might say, well, God's word is his mind. God's Spirit is his mind, and that is to guide you into all truth by his Spirit as you submit to him. But if when God begins to guide you, I'm not going to do that. I'm not taking any other part in that church. I'm not doing this. I'm not doing that. People have a list of things, a retinue of things, the list. I'm not doing that. I remember some years ago, Mr. Epps had asked me, and I was, when we were in the Flushing area, he said, oh, that young man, you know what, I think we should ask him to start leading singing. He looks like he's stable, he's been coming well, he looks as though he's growing. Why not ask him if he could help us with song leading? And your humble servant went and said, oh, Mr. Epps would like to know if he could have you. He said, me, lead singing? I don't want to stand up there. I'm not a fool. And you want to know if people are making spiritual progress. Or they only see themselves. Well, I don't want to look spectacular. Paul said, I am a fool for Christ. I don't want to get up there and wave my hands and act stupid. But you get on the dance floor and carry on like an idiot. We do that. We said Acts 5:32, God only gives his Spirit to those who obey him. And unless you obey God, which should be a daily thing, we are not going to be like God. And that's the objective of Christianity. That's the objective of those who are on their way to the kingdom of God. Obedience to God. I think he gave a sermon on that sometime. You got to obey. And that's where we have our greatest difficulty. We see it in children. They don't know obey mom and dad. No, but they will obey their friends. They wouldn't obey God. The women said, take that obey out of that marriage child. I don't want to obey. Is it any wonder why the marriages aren't good? I don't want to obey. My husband is an idiot. I'm not going to obey him. Men aren't supposed to get away. Your wife ought to be able to give you instructions. And men say, no, no woman is going to tell me what to do. Obedience. Possessing the mind of Christ. That is our objective. I've been up here for a while. I'm enjoying it. I've said that happiness is born in the Spirit. Happiness is born in the Spirit and manifested in the attitudes. We can tell what spiritual progress you're making. You're still hasty. You're still profane. You're still uncooperative. Would you do that? No, I don't want to do that. Oh, really? Is that the same spirit you show to your husband or to your wife? I'm not doing that. And expect to be happy? We're talking about happiness, brethren. Happy is the people, Psalm 144:15, who is God, is the Lord. When people get to know you and to meet you, do you have an effervescent spirit of happiness? Or are you contentious? Are you always in a fighting mood? Never ever pleasant. Never ever on duty for God, showing the right attitude and the right spirit. You ought to. But the psalmist, that's in the Old Testament. He said in the Old Testament, happy is the people whose God is the Lord. We talked this morning about God's people, a happy people. Let's end with a question. How happy are you? Only you can understand and answer that.